I will try to be brief. That's hard. But all charismatics are set to talk for until you stop them. Never. If a charismatic Christian is speaking at your meeting and they say, how long, never say, oh, just take your liberty, because you'll be there all day. Let's first of all look real quickly at what we're talking about. See, the reason people, I don't want to sound arrogant about this or overconfident, but I really do believe these things. The reason that people don't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is because they don't know what they're looking for so often. They really don't know what it is. In the first place, the very phrase, the very term is confusing. Because we misuse the word receive. You know, we say receive, we think that means get. To receive the Holy Spirit is to somehow be given the Holy Spirit. And that isn't what it's saying. See, when you receive something, you're not getting something. You already got it. You're accepting it. Receiving is accepting something you already have. You follow me? If I try to give you a $5 bill, I can give you the money, but if you don't reach out your hand and take it, my effort to bless you financially is frustrated because you won't receive it. And what we're talking about here, and this is vitally important, is something you do. Now, I'm talking to you. I know many of you are here just listening, and you have received a long time ago, but if you're seeking to receive the Holy Spirit, you're seeking to do something. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you receive. It is not something God gives. God has already decided He wants to give it. It's just the same as if you were to go to your pastor or to your clergyman and say, I want to be baptized. Well, you say, I would like to be baptized. Now, your pastor is willing to baptize you, supposing that he's convinced that you have received Jesus and that you've been properly prepared for baptism with water. He's ready to baptize you with water. That's all that goes without saying, but will you receive it? Well, supposing when he says, well, come over here to the baptistry, you say, oh, no, I'm scared of water. Well, he's going to say, well, then I can't baptize you because you won't receive. You won't receive my baptism. You say, and you got to go get in the water, have the water poured on you, sprinkled on you, whatever you do in your church. They all seem to work. Even dry cleaning works sometimes. But you've got to receive the baptism. You've got to go and be baptized, you see. Now, Jesus, the baptizer, stands ready to baptize you in the Spirit. He's ready. He's all set up. He's already given you the Spirit. He wants to release in you the life and the Spirit to flow out through you. He's all set to do that. You've got to receive it. You've got to be willing to do what is necessary. You've got to go to the water, so to speak. In this case, what he's waiting for you to do is open up and let the Holy Spirit flow out of you. Remember our diagram, spirit, soul, body. The Holy Spirit is in your spirit. He desires to flow out of your spirit and fill your soul and your body and flow out through you to the world. That is what the baptism in the Spirit is. How are you going to open up? Well, the Lord has given us a little golden key. It's so nice. Zephaniah foretold it. He said, I will give the people a pure language. They will all call upon the name of the Lord. Did you notice that verse? Isaiah foretold it, as Paul picks it up in Corinthians, Isaiah 28, with stammering lips and another tongue, will I speak to this people? I mean, you know, it's there. And where you find it over and over again, of course, in the New Testament, as the power of the Spirit begins to flow, they begin to speak. Now, why would speech be such a typical reaction? Because it's your most important means of expression. You know, you stop and think about it. What is the most distressing handicap? No one would want to choose between the loss of one of the senses, sight or hearing or whatever. But I would like to say this. The one that isolates people the most is being deaf or being mute. A person who cannot hear or speak is much more isolated than a person who is blind. you observe perhaps as you go along that usually blind people make a pretty good adjustment to their handicap. It would be a very terrible handicap for a person to have. But nevertheless, blind people are usually pretty happy and pretty well adjusted. Deaf people tend to withdraw much more. If you work with deaf, they tend to withdraw much more because this is the most important means of communication, the voice. I hired a man once from 1,000 miles away because I talked to him on the telephone. I liked his voice. I liked what he had to say. And I wasn't wrong, you see. I didn't have to meet him in person. I didn't have to see him. All I had to do was hear him. You judge people so much for that because it is the chief means of expression. Do you know what the Bible calls the lips, the tongue, the voice? The glory. David says, "Wake up, my glory." If you look in the margin of your Bible, your King James, it says, "Awake up, my lips. Therefore, my heart is glad," says the psalmist. "My glory rejoiceth." And you look in the margin, it says, "My lips rejoice. My glory rejoiceth. My very flesh shall rest in hope," you see. This is the glory. Speaking earth, somebody defined a human being as speaking earth. The ability to speak, rational speech, is being human. Now, there may be other creatures in the universe who have rational speech. We haven't really discovered them on this planet. At least I haven't. If we have, I mean, I haven't heard. There are other creatures who can make voice-like sounds, but we do not find them quite communicating in the same way that human beings do. There's something about rational speech. When the flying saucer lands on your lawn and the little funny little creatures get out and start popping around, the flying saucer landed and out got all these little fuzzy creatures, and they were running around, and pretty soon a great big fuzzy creature got out, and this fuzzy creature had a big long thin thing on the top of its head, big long shiny thin thing on the top of its head, sort of a needle, so that the man who was standing there said, "Well, who are you?" And they said, "Oh, we're furries. We've come from Mars." And so he turned to the big one with the long needle on his head, and he said, "And who are you?" He said, "I'm the furry with the syringe on top." No, you know. Ah, well. But anyway, when those little fuzzy creatures get out and start running around, the first thing you're going to want to know is, do you guys talk, right? Because if they talk, even though they make funny little sounds, if they talk, you say, "Oh, they're rational beings. They're like us." But if they don't, if they just go around making little grunts and squeals, then you'll say, "Well, they're some kind of super animals. They're Wookiees or something like that, you know." But if they talk, then they're rational creatures. So you see, the voice is so important. There's much more to be said about the voice. The voice is the creative thing. God speaks, and it is done. Our destiny is, the Bible says, we are to be prophets, priests, and kings. All three of those things involve the voice. A prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." A priest says, "Praise the Lord." A king says, "You do it." The king is the supreme non-do-it-yourself man. He gives the orders, you see. Okay. When you say something, it gains power. To put something into words is to give it power. My mother used to recite the little poem, "Boys flying kites pull in their white-winged birds." You can't do that way when you're flying words. After you've said it, it's got power, hasn't it? It has power on you. To be angry inside is one thing. To express your anger in words is something else, and so on. Words are terribly important. Not only that, but what do you do most of your sinning with? Now, maybe you don't sin anymore, but what do you do most of your sinning with? You know, with your tongue. We're not allowed to do it any other way. You can't poke somebody in the nose, but you can say something unkind. I hope you don't. We attended to how do we deceive? Just a little bit. Not lie, really, but just a little bit. How do we deceive? With the tongue. And then how often do you want to say, "I could just bitten my tongue before I said that"? Well, the Apostle James sums it all up in the third chapter, doesn't he? He said, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Who can tame it?" See? And God says, "I can tame it." And that's what he wants to do. And so the first thing, the key to releasing the Spirit in your life, is to begin to speak in the Spirit. Now, I just ask you if you have any doubt about that, and I wouldn't be upset if you did, at this point. You shouldn't after all these years, but if you have any doubt about that, well, try it and see. Try it and see. I have now, as I say, it's been a quarter of a century for me. I've been watching and praying by now with untold thousands of people. I've never really known anybody not to be able to pray in the Spirit unless there was a real good reason for it. I've known people not to, but as I've usually known there's a reason. And I've never really been convinced, I don't think I ever will be, that a person has the freedom and openness and flow of power that God wants them to have until they begin to pray in the Spirit. And all I can do is say that, you know. And I don't want to offend you. I know there's a lot of opinions on that. Can I help it if I'm right? Okay. That's a steal from Bob Mumford. I acknowledge it. But it is a simple thing. Not only that, but it is tremendously important for God's people to know how to pray in the Spirit, because it is important to prayer. You see, prayer is not tugging God's coattails to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. Right? If you're praying for something God doesn't want to do, you better stop praying, hadn't you? But if you know that this is something in accordance with God's will, then your prayer is an attempt to get God's will done. Now, that means God wants you to pray the way he wants you to pray. Do you know it's important to God what we say when we pray? Because our prayers are cooperating with God. So you see, it's important to God. Now, I don't understand this. A friend of ours, a very wonderful lady, was awakened from sleep in the middle of the night, and the Lord said to her, "Betty, pray for Earl." Now, Earl was the first man to fly a 747 across the country for Northwest Airlines. And at that time, Earl is retired now, a good friend of ours. But Earl was 747 captain, one of the first. And he was a member of the same prayer group with Betty, Spirit-filled Christian. She didn't know that he was on a flight to Tokyo at that time. But she began to pray. Well, how do you pray? The Holy Spirit said, "Pray for Earl." But no details. And Betty just felt she was supposed to pray, so she began to pray as the Lord gave her the words. She prayed in the Holy Spirit language, you see. There wasn't any other language, any other way to pray. She had no idea. She didn't know where Earl was. Where Earl was waiting for a clearance to land in Tokyo. When they got back from that flight and the next prayer meeting, Earl, without knowing anything about what the Lord had said to Betty, spoke up and said, "You know, we had a kind of a hair-raising experience over Tokyo." And I didn't get all the complete details, but apparently they had been waiting for approach clearance in the overcast, and apparently the approach controller had cleared two heavy aircraft on the same approach course, had cleared the two of them at the same time, and they broke out of the overcast, I guess, practically wingtip to wingtip. Localizer is pretty narrow, and there was an accident was just about to happen, a real bad one. And when now this could have been one of those situations where, you know, you meet somebody in the sidewalk, and who's going to make the maneuver? Who's going to go around? There wasn't any time to talk to ground to control about it. And so what happened was, Earl's airplane, the co-pilot was flying it, Earl's airplane continued down the glide slope and made a normal landing, and the other airplane apparently made a 180 or whatever happened. I'm not familiar with Tokyo Airport. But anyway, they both successfully landed, and there wasn't an accident. As they rolled to the ramp, the co-pilot turned to Earl and said, "Earl, that was a funny thing. You know, when I saw the predicament, I wanted to do something, and I didn't know exactly what to do, but anyway, I couldn't have moved. I was frozen to the controls." He said, "I couldn't move the yoke, I couldn't move the rudders, I was just frozen. I couldn't do a thing. All I could do was just continue the approach," which in that case was the safest thing he could have done. And they checked it back and found this was the exact moment that the Holy Spirit awakened Betty and said, "Pray for Earl," you see. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit had to have that prayer said in order to get that done. I have some clues. See, God isn't sovereign in the way we sometimes think. God hasn't set up his kingdom in this world yet, you know. He's setting it up through us. Do you think God's running this world? I hope not. He's not doing a very good job. See, Christians say silly things. Everything that happens is the will of the Lord. Oh, no, it isn't. What's happening in Beirut is not the will of the Lord. What's happening here, there, and everywhere is not the will of the Lord. Oh, no, 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 no. That's the will of, that's Satan at work. God's trying to get his will done through his people, you see. And so these prayers, this prayer that Betty said in the unknown language, this perfect prayer that she said, because she didn't know what she was saying, was exactly what God needed to get his will done in that situation through the power of that spoken word. I believe it. And we have many other examples. If you've never tried praying in the Spirit for things, try. I gave a very insistent teaching on this at the Roman Catholic meeting, prayer group meetings up our way recently. I got a wonderful letter from a lady. She said, "Father Bennett, you know, we had something in our family where the door was closed that absolutely could not be opened. There was no way to open it." She said, "My husband and I took your advice and we started praying in tongues for it all every day." She said, "The door is open." Marvelous. See, it's the great intercessory means of intercession which God's people need. It's a great means of praise. All kinds of things come with speaking in tongues, besides some of the nice little miracles that happen from time to time. Now, you notice I'm not talking about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the public manifestation in which the Holy Spirit will give a particular message to a particular person and a particular interpretation to a particular person for the people. And by the way, it is for the people, for the church. It's a substitute for prophecy, so to speak. It's equal to prophecy. That's not what we're talking about. You may or may not ever be called upon to bring a gift of tongues, a message in tongues in a meeting. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, "Do all speak with tongues?" No. No. But in the 14th chapter, he says, "I want you all to speak with tongues. I speak with tongues more than any of you," he says, "but in church I don't do it." But you can do it if you want to, if the Spirit still leads you. Just be sure you do it properly. Tonight we're talking about the prayer language. The first important thing is it begins to set you free. Now you may not, when you first begin to pray in the Spirit, you may not all of a sudden get a free trip to the third heaven. You may feel absolutely nothing. When I first spoke in tongues, I didn't feel a thing. I was a little disappointed. I thought it was, you know, no bells rang, no lights flashed. But boy, the second time I spoke in tongues, I really got a blessing. And from then on, it varies. But always it's refreshing. Always it does something. I don't always know what it is, but always it is effective. If there are problems in the family, I pray in tongues. If there are problems among my friends, I pray in tongues. And I watch things just swing around. I tell you, really, how many of you would testify to that? Oh, thank you. I don't need to talk as much. All those hands went up. Okay. So I always give a strong pitch because you need to get people to begin to pray in the Spirit when you pray with them. Don't quit right away and say, "Well, they didn't pray and they didn't begin to speak in tongues." There's a reason they didn't begin to speak in tongues. You didn't show them or prepare them quite properly for it. Okay. What is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is praying and letting the Lord give you the language. That's all it is. He's just trusting God to give you the words as you speak. It's a very simple thing. Any child of two can do it. I've known children of two to do it. I've never encouraged them to, but it sometimes happens spontaneously. Age doesn't matter. It's so simple. It's just a matter of opening your mouth and beginning to speak and trusting God to give you the form of the words. But of course, you have to begin to speak. And that is the critical point. There are those of you here tonight, I know, without even asking you, who have been prayed with to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you began to speak in tongues. And that is to say, you began to make some sounds. And it sounded silly, so you stopped. Right? And you said, "That's not it." Or rather, somebody, you know who, whispered in your ear and said, "That's not it." And so you stopped. Or he said, "That's just you." You ever hear that? So you stopped. Well, start again. Because it wasn't just you. Sure it was you. Who'd you think it was going to be? But when that's not it was not true, because it was you trusting God and stepping out of the boat and beginning to make sounds. How do you speak without knowing the language? Well, you just make sounds and trust God to put them together. Admittedly, if God's not there, you're going to sound pretty silly, but he is there because you're a Christian and he's in you, and so he will give you the words. And that is what it is. And it is a key to the freedom of the Spirit. And it's the only key the Bible tells us anything about. They began to speak on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Okay, what are the preparations? Well, the first preparation to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that the person has accepted Jesus. Never, ever pray with anybody to release the power of the Spirit until you have reasonable assurance that the Holy Spirit is there. Now, how do you tell whether the Holy Spirit is living in somebody? How do you tell whether somebody has the Holy Spirit? Do you ask them to speak in tongues? No, that's not what speaking in tongues is for. Speaking in tongues is not the proof of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that is a misunderstanding. How do you find out if somebody has the Holy Spirit? You ask them a question. You say, do you know Jesus? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes, I have. Okay, then the Holy Spirit is living in you. That's the only, that is the question. Never pray with a person until you've asked that question. In some way, you've found out whether they indeed are a Christian. Never assume it. I don't care if you're in the First Baptist Church of Kokomo, Indiana, or the Second Episcopal Church, just the fact you're in a church, or you're in a GLOW group, or a Full Gospel Businessman, or this meeting right here tonight, or wherever it may be. Never take for granted that everybody in that meeting is a Christian. If they come for the baptism, in some way, find out. And the way you do it in a meeting like this, I just ask people to close their eyes, which I will do before we pray. And if you don't feel sure, I raise your hand, we'll pray with you. But if you're praying with somebody individually, simply say, you're a Christian? And they'll say, oh, yes. You can usually tell by the way they say it that they are. But if they look a little, they'll say, well, yes, I think so. Well, now you've got a different situation here. I really try to be. Now you know, wait a minute. Okay, so they say, well, now, tell me about your experience. I mean, tell me about how you received Jesus. And if the person doesn't come through clear and strong on that, and just says, well, I've been in the church all my life, and after I taught Sunday school, and they give you a lot of other kind of answers, but don't tell you plain and directly, well, I received Jesus at such and such a time, then simply and say, well, would you like to be absolutely sure about this? Let's just pray, and have them pray with you to say the prayer to receive the Lord. And, you can do it without offending at all. You don't have to say, oh, you're not saved, or something like that. No. Just simply ask them. And if they seem to hesitate or seem not to be sure about it, say, well, you don't seem to be quite sure. Why don't we just right now pray and make absolutely sure? But be sure you do that. The reason for that is that once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, you may get somebody that not only is not a Christian and doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, but they may have another spirit living in them. And so then you're going to encourage them to release or receive the Spirit. And you get the wrong one, things can get very interesting for a while and very embarrassing sometimes. And you don't want to do that because it can create a lot of unnecessary disturbance and upset. It gets straightened out sooner or later, but it's not a good idea. So that's the first step. Second step is, since we are going to invite the Holy Spirit to flow out from where He is dwelling in the innermost being, to flow out and fill the soul, you see, flow out into the intellect and the emotions and the will, then it's a good idea to do a little cleanup. And so you invite the person, or if you're praying, you see whether there are things in the soul that really should be gotten rid of before you ask the Holy Spirit to flood or fill that area of your life. What kind of things? Well, wrong attitudes, can't always get rid of them right away, but at least you can turn them over to God. Are you holding a grudge? This is the most common thing with Christians. They just plain hate somebody. Doesn't sound very nice, but they haven't forgiven somebody they haven't forgiven. One very honest older lady, I was saying this, and she said, that's very difficult. She was a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, but she looked at me and said, that's difficult. She was being honest. She knew that, obviously, she didn't give me any details, but there was something she was struggling with. People say, well, I can't forgive that person. If you knew what they did to me, you wouldn't even ask me to forgive them. Well, God does. What are you going to do about that? God likes honesty. You're going to say, God, you know that I can't forgive that person. You know I don't even want to forgive them. Well, God would say then, well, do you want to? Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, do you wish you wanted to want to? If that's God will accept it at that point. But somehow we've got to release that hatred and that grudge and that unforgiveness. The same thing goes if you have, maybe you have a bad temper. I struggle with hot temper through my life. We're winning, I think. But I tend to blow up on occasions. That's not good. You can brag about it. Say, well, look out for me. I'm short-fused. I mean, I got an Irish temper. Apologies to the Irish. Or I'm red-haired. Apologies to those of you who are. But people give all kinds of silly excuses for having a hot temper. I'm sure you say, oh, don't do that. Stop it if you do that. That's not a good thing. God doesn't like it. Well, I'm just the character, you know. Well, God says, I only know one character. That's the character of Jesus. That's the only character I'm interested in. And whatever other attitudes you have, maybe you have a sexual problem. Many people do. Some quirk or deviation in your attitudes or feelings. Okay, you can't help that. You don't know where it came from. You're praying for inner healing for it. But don't try to tell God it's a valid alternate lifestyle or some kind of nonsense like that. God's going to say the same thing. I only know one lifestyle. That's the lifestyle of Jesus. He's not going to be mad at you. He's just going to say, hey, come on, let's get straightened out. Whatever the problem is, turn it over to me. Turn it loose. Let's get it healed. But it is important to release it. Don't hang on to something that you know very well is a problem that needs healing. But release it to the Lord. If you don't, and you allow the power of the Spirit to flow into that part of your life, you may fly a rather odd course for a while. We had a saying, my son, the controller, says they have a sort of a standing joke that says, "Will the aircraft on doing slow rolls on final please leave the pattern?" And some Christians do get into a kind of the configuration where they're doing slow rolls on final. Because there's a quirk in their personality. They didn't bother. Nobody told them to sometimes. And the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with it, and they're fighting him. And you can get some pretty funny effects for a while. It gets straightened out after a while. Then there's the other two areas, which I really don't like to talk about, but I have to. And you have to, too. You don't have to talk about them in detail. But you have to find out. You ask a person, as I would ask you if you're praying tonight, have you ever had anything to do with the cult religions or with the occult? And nowadays, these things are so common and so strong, it's really important because you really can get into a real mess otherwise if you don't head off the problem. The cults, these are other teachings. These, we call them cults. It's not really a very accurate word. Runs all the way from a revivification of Hinduism to the latest Muni, whatever it is. Or transcendental meditation, or some other kind of a universe, you know, let's get it all together cult. We've got now something they call the New Age movement, you know, which is trying to reviving theosophy, which is a very powerful cult and a totally anti-Christian cult, by the way. Then there's Subud and Soka Gakkai, and there's the Latter-day Saints, and there's the Christian Scientists, and there's the Jehovah's Witness, and there's some perfectly lovely people involved in all these things. And we're not talking about people or against people. We're talking about ideas. Because the cults usually in some way will not teach that Jesus is God come in the flesh. They will not teach that Jesus is the only way to God. They will not teach that man is a sinner who needs to be saved through Jesus and brought back to God, have his sins forgiven or her sins forgiven. Emphatically, they almost will never speak about the blood of Jesus. That's usually an absolute no-no for any of the cult groups. Christian Science is rather typical in many ways. Jesus is a man who is filled with the Christ Spirit. You too can be filled with the Christ Spirit and be like Jesus. Now, that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't say he's a man filled with the Christ Spirit. Mrs. Eddy said that sin was not real and sickness was not real. They were both error of mortal mind. And other groups that follow Christian Science are Unity School of Christianity, Religious Science, Science of Mind, the so-called mind science religions. If a person has been in these, they must renounce them. They must renounce them. It's not an option. If the person gets a little huffy about it and says, well, I really don't agree with you, say, well, God bless you. Would you please do some study on it? But I can't pray with you yet. Don't pray with a person unless they're willing to renounce and let go of these cult ideas. Especially this is true of Mormonism. The Mormon group is having a real heyday today. Well, incredibly wealthy, of course, and growing like mad because people are so insecure and they see this. It's a social structure is what they're looking for, you know. But the teachings are so incredible. Some very fine people, very fine citizens. I'm just saying that it really isn't Christianity to teach that men become almighty gods, or that God was once a man and became an almighty God through keeping the teachings of the Mormon religion, which is what Mormonism teaches. God became God by being a good Mormon. He was once a man. This is straight. In fact, he was Adam. Brigham Young said, Adam is the God of this world. He's the only God with whom we have to do. And every good Mormon male believes that he is going to become an almighty God and be given his own planet to rule. And the fate of the woman in Mormonism is to be eternally bearing children. To all eternity, mind you, to populate the planet of which her divine husband, which she shares with many other wives, is going to be the almighty God. Now, that's Christianity. My name is Aloysius Q. Schmidt. I mean, it just isn't. It just isn't. Mormonism does not teach that Jesus is the Savior. It says he is a very important member of the Trinity, is the way they put it. And he is a divine person, but he's not the one who saves. The person is saved, according to the Mormons, by keeping the teachings of their particular, the precept of the gospel is what they call it. Now, I'm not saying that to be unkind. I emphasize Mormonism because it is so strong today and having such a run for its money. And those nice young men and their bicycles are very busy. But what you do with those nice young men is you say, come on in and let me tell you what Jesus did for me. See? They don't believe Jesus can live in your heart. Mormonism specifically teaches that it is not possible for Jesus to live in the person's heart. And so you tell them how he does, and maybe you'll lead them to Jesus. Don't reject them, but you take the offensive. You are the one who has the gospel to preach, not them. So, the cult religions, they must be renounced. The occult is the whole ball of wax about extrasensory perception, clairvoyance, reincarnation, mind reading, fortune telling, telepathy, etc., etc. It's all the whole spooky business. Psychic, extrasensory, ESP, the outer limit, all that stuff, you know. Star Wars, yeah, unfortunately. There was a lot of it. Oh, boy, the Star Wars series. Great, good space westerns. I went to them. I saw Star Wars twice and The Empire Strikes Back once yet. But sure, great fun, but just loaded with psychic stuff. Psychokinesis, telekinesis, watch out. Explain it to your kids, you know. Point out to them what it is that's wrong. Those sort of things. What are these things? They're reaching out into the dark spiritual world. See, when at the fall of man, Satan set up the psychic world. The psychic world is Satan's spiritual world. That's what the psychic world is. The psychic world is the dark spiritual world which Satan established when Adam turned the world over to him. God gave the world to man. Man gave the world to Satan. Jesus got the world back from Satan when he died on the cross and rose again. You realize that? That's what the Bible is talking about. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore, but it did for a long time. The prince of this world cometh, said Jesus. It has nothing. He called Satan the king of this world 3 times, you know, in the Gospel of John. And on the mountain of temptation, the devil said to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, because they have been delivered unto me. And Jesus did not contradict him, because he knew it was true. And he was in the process of getting them back. So you see, when the fall of man, Satan set up this vast, dark spiritual kingdom, and he filled it with demonic spirits and fallen angels. And it still is there, because we haven't done our job yet. We're supposed to be tearing it down. When a person reaches out in their own power to try to get spirit, to try through the spirit, through spiritual power, to get information or power, let me say that again. If a person tries to get information or power from the spiritual world by their own efforts, they will contact that world. Even though they're the best people around, they'll contact that world, and what they get will be mixed with darkness and be very, very dangerous. A person may go to the psychic healer of the Philippines and presumably get some kind of a healing, but what they will also get is a deadly spiritual depression and weight in their heaviness in their lives, which will dog them for the rest of the year. Agnes Sanford tells in one of her books, and I knew Agnes, she's a great lady. She's with the Lord now, you know. In one of her books, Agnes tells about how when She was a child in China. Just for fun one day, she went into one of the shrines and imitated the monks and went through the little ceremony the monks went through in front of the big statue of the Buddha. And for years, she was dogged by this spirit. They got hold of her that time. Until many years later, a friend of hers said, in the spirit, I see a Chinese demon behind you following you around. They cast it out that night. She was free. That was where her... And she struggled with depression through that time, you know. And then she was set free. But so it's very important to deal with these things. If a person has anything to do, and at least 25 to 50% of all Christians have, had anything to do at any time in their life with anything psychic. They've been to a seance. They've been to a fortune teller. They played with a Ouija board when they were 6 years old. They fooled around with, they read and studied Jean Dixon or Edgar Casey and so forth. If they've had anything to do with that at any time in their life, they need to renounce it. And there's a very simple prayer of renunciation to be said. You got a hand up? Dungeons and Dragons. Well, obviously, you know, this is a very dangerous thing. In fact, you've been watching CBN on that. Thank you for reminding me. Yes, astrology is one of the... It's the devil's religion, astrology. Even the funny fooling around, just reading the horoscope for fun, no, don't do it. And if you do it, then cast it out. Get rid of it. But Dungeons and Dragons is a real attack on our kids. So is a lot of course, hard rock. A lot of these things are just open doors through which the devil is just funneling stuff in. Any kind of drug activity, of course, needs to be renounced because the taking of drugs opens the person to the demon, to the dark world again. I'm upset about that, but take the time to find out. Just ask the person very simply, and if they hesitate, lead them along and then pray with them. Now, the prayers which I'm going to lead you in tonight are written down in the Holy Spirit in you, which is the textbook for what I'm talking about here. So quite seriously, I'm not doing this to sell books. We don't object to doing that either as far as that's concerned. But the Holy Spirit in you does have the prayers in it which for you to say, so you won't have to write them down or remember them. You can pick up a copy of the book and copy it out of there if you want to, or buy the book and take it with you. But you need to have them say a prayer of renunciation, and we'll do that in just a moment here. This is the preparation. Now you're ready. And then what you do, you simply say, let's ask Jesus to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And we ask the Lord, we say, Lord, please baptize my brothers and sisters in the Holy Spirit. And then their action is next. Then that person needs to open their mouth and begin to speak. Because that's what they did in the Bible, the day of Pentecost. They began to speak. And that is the point at which you give gentle encouragement. You do not give a Pentecostal massage, as a friend of mine calls it. You don't bounce them up and down. You don't yell in their ear. You don't massage their chest or their throat. And you don't give them something to say. Now, that works, but it also can be very confusing. Later on, the enemy says, you see, all you did was copy. Don't do that. Not necessary. Don't give them something to say. Don't ask them to imitate you. Just say, open your mouth and say the first sounds that come to you. It doesn't matter what it is, just whatever comes first, and then keep on. And you know they begin to speak. 90% of people will begin to speak right away. A few will hang back. You'll get people who simply won't, no matter what you do. They won't, they won't, they won't. Well, then ultimately you say, okay. Are you embarrassed? Well, yeah. Well, then go home and lock yourself in your closet and do it. Go home and shut yourself up in your garden, shut yourself up in the bathroom. Go take a walk in the woods, you know. Then you get people who won't open their mouths. You can't talk with your mouth closed. There does come a time when you have to say, well, I guess you're just not ready to do this. But why aren't they ready? It isn't God that's not ready. They're not ready, you see. They're inhibited. Well, I'm inhibited. You wouldn't know it, but I am. Okay. So they got to get rid of the inhibitions. Now, some people cannot begin to pray in the Spirit until they get inner healing. And you may, if a person just simply cannot seem to receive, or if you hear... Haven't you just cannot see, no matter what you do, to open your mouth and begin to pray in the Spirit, you may find that after you've had inner healing, you'll be able to. Some people have to get inner healing before they can accept Jesus. Do you know that? There are people who can't receive the Lord until they get healed. Had that something happened that along that line in St. Luke's, a woman came and said, I'd like to get what my sister's getting, this healing, but I don't want you to talk about Jesus to me. And I don't want you to talk about the Bible to me. Will you pray with me? And the counselor said, sure, sure. But whenever we say that man, you know who we mean, don't you? She said, okay. So they prayed with her, just saying, well, that man, can you see that man doing this and that man doing that? And within three sessions, she discovered how neat that man was, and she accepted him, you know. So, but she had to get a little bit of healing before she could accept that man. Praise the Lord. So that's the way it is. Now, I'll tell you what let's do. Those of you who, and at this point, you could, if you like, cut the recording off, or you can go on if you want to, Steve. Those of you who would like to pray specifically, put your hands up again, would you? Let me see who you are. Okay, this shouldn't be too difficult. I'm going to need to... Would you mind, if you're not praying, would you mind vacating the front row? Don't leave us. Just slip back a few seats, and I think this will be enough here. If it isn't, I'm going to have to shoo you people out. And those of you who want prayer, would you come and sit down in the front row here? Now, this means if you would like prayer to receive for the first time, or you just would like... You feel like you need more freedom, just come and be seated here. And just sit right along here in the front row. If we need more chairs, we'll open them up for you.
Good for refresher courses.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, so on the front row, we just have people who are praying. Now, it looks as though we may need a few more seats here. Do you mind slipping on down there a little ways? And that's great. Well, then we know. Now, there are surely a number of you here tonight who are accustomed to praying with people to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Put your hands up, will you? Sure. In a few minutes, will you just make your way up and come and help these people when after we've said our initial prayers, will you help me just move along and pray with people? And please, come up in front of them. When you're praying with somebody, so often in a meeting, people will get behind them. And that's kind of nervous, you know. I mean, it makes, who's that behind me with hands on my shoulder? And they don't do that. Get in front of them. Then you can get kneel down in front of them. You can hear what they're saying, and you can talk to them and encourage them. From behind, it's much more difficult. And I recommend strongly that you come down and get in front of the person. You know. So tonight, if you will, those of you who were willing to do so, just slip on down in a few moments after we start praying, and just move along here. And if you'd like, especially like help as we go along, stick your hand up, and then we'll know to look for that raised hand, and we'll come on and give you a little extra help. But now nobody here can give you the Holy Spirit. I mean, let's just be sure we got this straight. Nobody can give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you already got it, right? Okay? Yeah. Anybody here that isn't sure the Holy Spirit is living in you? Is there anybody that is not sure that you've accepted Jesus? Let's close our eyes, everybody. Close your eyes, will you? I'm going to keep mine open so that I can see what's going on. But close your eyes. If you're not sure, anywhere in the room here, if you're not sure that you've accepted the Lord, that you've invited Jesus into your life, put your hand up. We'll pray with you. Okay? Don't be bashful. A meeting like this, I wouldn't expect too many hands to go up, and we didn't get any go up. So, fine. Praise the Lord. Okay, you may open your eyes. Now, people on the front row here, all these people who are praying here in the front row, you all have the Holy Spirit in you. So you're not praying. Nobody's going to come along and lay hands on you and give you the Holy Spirit. You know, Episcopalians and Anglicans, the bishop doesn't do that either. But confirmation, he doesn't come and give people the Holy Spirit. Do you know when the Holy Spirit comes ritually or liturgically in the Lutheran and the Episcopal churches and the Roman Catholic Church? When liturgically do we pray for the Spirit to come? Baptism, thank you. Give thy Holy Spirit to this child. Give thy Holy Spirit to this person. Because that's the initial rite. That's the person is formally being received into the Christian fellowship. And this is when the Holy Spirit is expected to come, when the person becomes a Christian. Water baptism. That's not an issue at this point. Now, why am I so sure about that? Because in the Bible, Cornelius and his friends got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and then they got baptized in water. Now, if you're not sure about your baptism with water, then what you do, what denomination are you? You go to Episcopalian. You go to your priest and say, Father, I'm not sure really that I was baptized. Would you please conditionally baptize me? And he will perform a conditional baptism, which says, if you are not already baptized, I baptize you. You see? It's very normal. And any time a person has any doubt about their baptism, a clergyman will do that, just simply baptize you conditionally. And that means the first time it doesn't take the same time. It's like vaccination. Okay, praise the Lord. But that is not an issue here, because baptism is the ceremony through which recognizes the fact that we receive Jesus. The fact you receive Jesus is the concern here, which you have, right? Okay. So what we're praying for is for you to release the Spirit. The next move you see is yours. The move is yours. You have to take action. Now, if you don't take action, nothing's going to happen. I mean, if you sit there, well, what are you going to do? You have to take a nice deep breath, open your mouth, and be silly enough to begin to speak. What does speaking in tongues sound like? Well, most of you know, but maybe you don't. I mean, it's really quite simple. That's interesting. I've never heard that language before. Hey, I like that one. I did that in Calgary one night, and the lady spoke up and said, well, you know the language. I said, no. Well, she said, that's Nepali. And she knew it. She knew that she was familiar with Nepali, and she translated. I had recited Philippians 4:4 in Nepali. And I got that documented, too. But that can happen to anybody. This is not just playing games. It's really real. Believe me, it is. But that's all it is, the beginning to speak. What am I doing? Just simply taking the first sounds that come up. It has anything to do with trances or ecstasy. You read about tongues of ecstasy. There's no such words in the Scripture. Just in the Bible, just says speaking in language. See? I hope you get ecstatic from time to time. I mean, you have the right as Christians to get ecstatic, you know? You get ecstatic when you receive Holy Communion, when you speak in tongues, when you pray, when you praise the Lord, when you sing songs. Sure, have some ecstasy on me. That's great, neat. We could use all we can get, I'll tell you. But you don't have to get excited to speak in tongues. It has nothing to do with emotion. Nothing to do with emotion at all. Emotion is a result, not a cause, you see. Because why? Because emotion, remember, is in the soul, not in the spirit. Speaking in tongues comes from the Spirit. This comes directly from the Spirit. One morning in my little church, it was little then, in Seattle, I was, after the healing service, a lady came up and I started to pray for her, and I felt led to pray for her in tongues. And after I was through, the sister of a priest who was sitting in the back of the room tonight, Gloria Swisher, who was at that time a college professor, I think she still is, told me, she said, you know, you prayed in perfect Japanese today. I said, well, that's interesting. She was fluent in the Japanese language, and she translated some of the things I'd said. I don't speak Japanese, but the Lord chose to give me Japanese. All I'd done was simply what I did just then, just simply open my mouth and accept the sounds that seemed to want to be spoken. And so I spoke them. And that's what you're going to do. You may at first just get a murmur or a groan or a sigh. You may feel very silly. One little lady in Walla Walla, Washington began to click, because she got that Swahili or whatever it is, click language from South Africa. I did cry. Interesting surprise. You get some, but I tell you, the Lord has a sense of humor. But as this lady, as she began to click, she got so happy. Well, she looked as though she were in her 80s, a dear little older lady. And she just, her face just began to shine. And she went out of the church. She was still clicking away in this symbolic language. Because there is a language, in a South African language, which consists of clicks made with the tongue. And obviously, this is what the Holy Spirit chose to give her at that time. I don't know if she continued to do that. Because the language has changed. But the important thing is to begin. Now, what will you feel like? I don't have any idea. You may absolutely feel nothing whatsoever. It depends on your soul. What kind of a soul are you? Are you one of those inhibited people who are very cautious like me? I am, you know. And, the Lord may take a little while getting through to your feelings. But that doesn't make any difference. You just keep right on doing what you're doing. Don't stop. And the devil has those two one-liners. Don't let him pull them. The first one is, that's just you. The answer is, who'd you think it was going to be? The second one is, that's not it. And the answer is, if that's not it, what are you going to do for an encore? I mean, it is it, you see. So you keep on going with what you're doing. Now, I'm intentionally being light about this because I don't want you to be uptight. You see, the Lord is great. He's neat. He's fun. You know, the Holy Spirit, the most typical thing the Holy Spirit does with people is make them laugh. Do you know that? From way down deep. Not a silly laugh, but just joy. That's typical of the Spirit, you see. He doesn't mind us being, this is a childlike thing. We're doing something little kids. We're God's little kids. We're not doing some big important thing. Boy, I got to get this right. What happens tonight if you pray here and you don't speak in tongues? Oh, shame on you. You fail the exam. You get an F in the course. No, you just inhibit it. You go to your room and you work on it a little bit. Or you go home or you drive. Yeah. See? The Lord can baptize you in the Spirit anywhere. Many people receive spontaneously. Many people receive without even knowing what it is. They receive when they're little kids. So don't worry about that. Just go somewhere where you don't feel self-conscious. But you don't really have to be self-conscious tonight because we're all friends together. But don't be embarrassed. But do try, as we pray here in a moment, do try to begin to speak. Make the effort. And don't be critical of yourself. Just do it. And when you go to your room tonight, just do it some more and do it some more. And as we go on through these 4 days of this, the next 3 days of the meeting, we can work on it some more and pray on it. And you got lots of friends who can help you and encourage you. But keep on working on it. It's important. It really is. And there's a great blessing here for you. Praise the Lord. Let's, first of all, would you follow me in what I call a cleanup prayer to renounce any of these wrong things we've been talking about. Close your eyes first, would you, again? And I'd like to ask, are there those of you here who know that something needs to be renounced, to be thrown out of your life? A wrong attitude needs to be corrected, or you've been involved in one of the cults or the occult, and you need to break that involvement. Would you raise your hand if you know that? We always get a lot of hands go up here. Oh, yes, lots of hands. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, everybody, though, join me in this prayer. And then when we get to a certain place, I'll give you a chance to just quietly between you and the Lord say what your particular need is. Pray like this. Dear Father, if I have believed or taught or taken part in anything that was contrary to your word or displeasing to you, in Jesus' name, I renounce those things.
In Jesus' name, I renounce those things.
And just now, quietly between you and the Lord, tell him what it is you need to cast out of your life. Just quietly between you and him. Just name those things before him. I do renounce these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I bind them and cast them out of my life, never to return, under the blood of Jesus and in his holy name.
Amen.
And any spirits associated with any of these things, in Jesus' name, I bind you. I cast you out of my life. Never to return. In Jesus' name. And if I have any wrong attitudes or unrepented sin in my life, I do repent, Lord. I accept your forgiveness. I ask you to change me to make me more like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will fill every area of our lives. If there's any empty space left by the casting out of anything, that your Holy Spirit will fill that empty space, every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I ask that the protection of your holy angels around us, I pray that they will drive away any spirits of confusion or doubt or darkness or fear. And I ask, Father, under the blood of Jesus, that your Son, Jesus Christ, will baptize each seeking person here in the blessed Holy Spirit, that they may open their lips and praise you in new languages as the Spirit gives utterance. Jesus, you're the baptizer.
You.
Baptize my brothers and sisters in the Holy Spirit. Grant them to receive this freedom and this fullness in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now, just like a little child beginning to speak, Begin to speak. Open your lips and begin to speak. You folks who are willing to come and help counsel, would you come around now at this point? Just kind of find your way down here.